Good evening. Good to see you once again. Had the privilege of meeting some of you last July, I believe it was, and it's a privilege to be back with you in the area, and always a joy to open God's Word with the brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges, please. First, I'd like to do some reading in the New Testament. We'll be back to the book of Judges in just a few moments. But first of all, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, when we turn to such a chapter as this, we think of the great book of Hebrews, speaking of how Christ is better, so much better than all of the things pertaining to the Old Testament economy. But chapter 11, we see the Hall of Fame of Faith. And there we see men and women of the Old Testament and their testimony and the evidence of their faith. And yet, as we see much detail about several characters from the book of Genesis and then on through the Pentateuch, we go toward the end of the chapter and we see some additional names mentioned. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, we notice there in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. So among the listing of names, we find Judges. Back up, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'd like to read in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And one more in the New Testament, if you would please, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, of course, is the great twin epistle to Ephesians. In Colossians, we see Christ as the head of the church, the risen head. In Ephesians, of course, we see much about the body that submits, the church submitting to that very head, the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 1, in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. With that, let's please turn to the book of Judges. And we come to the book of Judges, it would do well to think in terms of background leading up to this time in the history of Israel. We go back in the Pentateuch and we think of the days of Moses. With Moses, we find one that is a redeemer, or a great picture of Christ in deliverance. As we see, of course, the one who is called there at the burning bush, and we see how that as the Lord would use this one, Moses, and go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Of course, would cross the Red Sea and spend the time in the wilderness, and yet we see a picture of leaving the world, Egypt, leaving, as it were, from the bondage of Pharaoh, a picture of Satan. What great deliverance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Colossians 1, we've been translated, we've been redeemed, we've been delivered. When we come to the book of Judges, this term judges means that very thing. That we find these deliverers, these saviors, as it were, the term judges. We'll explain that in just a few moments. But as we think in terms of history, once we move past the days of Moses and we move into the book of Joshua, now we see Joshua is a picture of Christ as our captain, the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews points out. And here's Joshua, the one that would actually lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Again, paralleling well, corresponding well with the book of Ephesians. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And yet, we have battles before us, just as Ephesians points out in chapter 6, that we are to put on the whole armor of God and be ready to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Yes, we that are saved, we are told to possess and enjoy our possession, but yet we still have enemies before us. And that's what happened in the book of Joshua. The great picture there is, yes, they came into the promised land. They had their captain with them, Joshua, but yet they had to fight their enemies still. They were told to go in, told to possess, told to enjoy their inheritance. And yet, as we see, there was Jericho, there was Ai, and there was the Gibeonites. Pictures of the world, the flesh, and the devil are neat applications as we think of our enemies even today. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And thus, with this background, we move on into the book of Judges. We move into a period of time, this book covering around 300 years. And as we see within this, certain primary judges. There's a dozen judges in this book, but yet we see seven primary characters. Six, as we would say, primary judges, and also an additional character, a man named Abimelech, who desired to be king. Kind of a pseudo-judge, you might say. And when we see this context here, later on, toward the end of the book of Judges, some three times we'll see this very phrase, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You see, before they had Moses, and then yet they had the captain Joshua, and yet later God would raise up a king, a man after his own heart. We see David, yet before him, well, there was man's choice. There was Saul, a man head and shoulders above the rest, but yet he ran across a bigger man. There was Goliath, and yet we see eventually the one, David, would be the great king. And yet in the time and in the life of the generations in Judges, there was no king. They were to look to God to be their king, and yet so often every man did that which was right in their own eyes. In a sense, we see that mindset even today, don't we? We see that ones will say, well, truth is just relevant, and well, they really don't want to have any authority over them. As we were talking just earlier about things to pray for and the state of our nation and the Supreme Court and the various things that they are to hear. And there's a lot of things in our society today that shows the relevant mindset of, well, you know, truth is just relevant. We don't really want to have any authority over us. So we come to the book of Judges. And what we find before us here is a cycle that would repeat itself. Time and again, these certain cycles. What we mean by this is we find where the people of Israel, they would sin against God. And then from sin, they would find themselves in servitude, in bondage to an enemy roundabout. You see, those enemies that in Joshua's day that were to be put out, well, they never put them fully out. They still had enemies roundabout. So they would sin. Then they would be found in servitude. And then from there, eventually, they would cry out in supplication before God and want deliverance. And thus, they would finally, as God would raise up a Savior, a judge, they would have that salvation, as it were. They would have that deliverance. And in so often be the case in the early judges, we see they would have a period of rest. 40 years. One time even it was 80 years of rest. These are great pictures for us as believers. In that when we find there's issues in our own lives, as we read in 2 Corinthians, we read in preliminary reading there, that there are strongholds. And there are things that can hold us and it can grab hold of us and be stumbling blocks. Things that, such as sin in our lives. We find ourselves in this cycle, perhaps, on a personal level, of finding ourselves in sin before God. And yet we need to acknowledge that. And as we find ourselves in maybe a stronghold, an issue that's holding us down, we're in servitude, as it were. We're reaping what we've sowed because of the sin. And then we see, we come to realization we need to cry out to God. And we can cry out for deliverance. And the Lord is faithful. And the Lord is there on our behalf to deliver us, and we can have rest, as it were. But it's also a great picture in the gospel. A person that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinner, born a sinner, heading to a lost eternity in the lake of fire. And yet we see as sinners, we see the bondage of sin perhaps as the Lord deals with us and convicts us of who we are before a holy and righteous God. And our sin is Satan and sin. We're in servitude in that sense. And yet when the Lord deals with our hearts and we turn to the true and living God, we acknowledge it's Christ and it's Christ only that saves us from our sins. We go before God in supplication and repentance and ask God for salvation, which is fast, full, and free through the Lord Jesus. And thus we end up with rest. So in a sense, you can see how in the life of a believer, or whether it's in the gospel message, we can see a parallel with these cycles that they dealt with. So a judge is a deliverer or a savior. We come to the book of Judges now in chapter 1. And we notice at the beginning, verse 1, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." So here, as we see the various tribes of Israel, we see Judah, the Lord Jesus coming from this very line of the tribe of Judah. And as we see further on in this text of chapter 1, verses 21 to 36, for example, we see there are seven tribes mentioned in Joseph, and they can't drive out the inhabitants. The enemies are still there. They are still a problem. They still have a stronghold. Move, please, to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see how the people are reproved for their failure, and they are weeping. I'd like to read a few verses now in chapter 2, and it describes these cycles that we have before mentioned. In chapter 2, beginning, please, there at verse 6, or rather, let's start at verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, that's a phrase that you'll see most often when one of the primary judges is being introduced, for example. "And they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For he repented the Lord because of their groanings by the reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not hearken, henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And thus we see these cycles of how there was sin, then servitude, then supplication, and then salvation. And as you walk through these primary judges, we see often following a great period of rest. As we think on these judges, I'd like to give a little bit of a introduction perhaps to the primary judges as a whole. We see beginning in chapter 1, there's a man named Othniel, again in chapter 3. And then we find Ehud in chapter 3 as well. Then there is the tandem of Deborah and Barak in chapter 4 and 5. Following is Gideon, chapter 6 to 8. Then the one we would call as kind of a pseudo-judge, a man who actually wanted to be king, Abimelech. That's a sad story in itself. Following that, we find Jephthah in chapter 11. And then the story of Samson, chapters 13 to 16. And so as you walk through these primary judges, each of these judges we have with a unique meaning behind their names. You see, as you walk through the Old Testament particularly, when you look at places and people, so often their names give great detail. God would allow a name to be given to someone or to a place, and then perhaps years later we see the great significance of that name. We see a man like Isaac named Laughter. We see ones like Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. And you go through the names of the Bible and you see their names reflecting such great meaning. Well, with the judges, for example, here's Othniel. His name means Lion of God. It means courage. When you look at this man, Othniel, in chapter 1, we find in verse 11 to 13 that this one, Othniel, is the nephew of a man named Caleb. We think of Caleb and Joshua, of course, back in the days of Moses. They were the two good spies, as it were, those that went in with a good report when it was time to go into the land, and they said, "We can take it. Let's possess what God has told us to take." They were men of courage. And yet, of course, the other 10 spies said, "Oh, they were like grasshoppers. You know, we can't do this." And we see the disbelief and what have you in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that followed. But we read about how God blessed that one, Caleb, gave him an inheritance, as it were. And he would be the one of those that would actually live and go into that next period of time into the promised land. And here we read of him, a man of courage, and he's looking for a son-in-law that would be a man of courage. Thus we have Othniel. His name means Lion of God. He offered this, as it were, his daughter to the one that could come forth and have victory, as it were, in battle. And his daughter would be given to that man for a wife. And then we see in 1 and 14, it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, and give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Here we see that he desired a courageous man, and thus we see Othniel is the one to be given, as it were, his daughter to him. And yet she shows discernment, as it were. She shows a desire for a blessing as well. You know, if it had this land, as it were, how needful it would be to have a well-watered area, to have a profitable piece of land, to be able to survive and such. And so we see this man Othniel, this Lion of God. Over in chapter 3, we see that the Lord uses him in a mighty way. Verse 9, we find that in verse 10, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went to war. And the Lord delivered Cushareth-Theamim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand." And such and so on. And thus we see this man, Caleb, found that son-in-law, a man of courage. And thus he's raised up eventually as the first of the primary judges. Many times we see this term, the Spirit of the Lord came upon these various judges. That's an interesting thing. You see a little pattern of that as you walk through the judges. Of course, in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God coming upon ones, a different dispensation, different economy. As we understand as believers that we are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We have the indwelling Spirit of God living in us. And yet this, in the Old Testament, it's interesting how these phrases would be used in reference to the Spirit of God coming upon ones. And we see that often with the judges. And yet in verse 11 of chapter 3, and the land had rest 40 years. The first example of a judge being raised up, and yet we find a period of rest. 40 years. Then we see in the next example, in the same chapter, there's Ehud, chapter 3, verse 12. His name means union. That's interesting. Think of what his name means in relation to the story. He's the one that's a left-handed judge that takes that dagger, as it were, and he makes union, as it were. He goes into the belly of the fat king. Oh, it's interesting. Again, the Lord gave him his name. And years later, we see the significance of that. You see, the story of Ehud reminds us of a great principle. As we read in places like in Colossians 3, that we're told to put off the old man and put on the new man. And when you think in the sense of clothing, put off anger, wrath, and malice and such as this, and put on brotherly kindness and things such as love. And yet it says love is that belt of perfection that holds these things on. And so we're reminded that sin is something we have to deal with. It says in that very portion of Colossians 3, to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Well, in this story of Ehud, we see he's the left-handed judge, the one God raised up in a particular way to be able to take a dagger into the presence of the opposing king, the one who had them in great bondage, as it were, the king of Moab. His name was Eglon, which, by the way, means large and fat. Here's this large king, and yet to defeat the enemy, it had to be a left-handed judge. You know, for him to get into the presence of the king, into his parlor, you know, if he's going to have a dagger, most people being right-handed, you know, the dagger would be over here. But for a left-handed man, the dagger was over here. And thus we see how the Lord, when he wants someone to do a work, he enables them to do what they need to do. And thus it was a left-handed man. And we see how he could go into the presence of the king undetected. It's a wonderful, encouraging story to see how that he applied the dagger. Hebrews 4 reminds us that the dagger, the sword, it speaks of the Word of God. And he had to apply, as it were, that sword to the belly of the fat man, the fat king, to the flesh. You know, that's what we need often, isn't it? To take the Word of God and apply it to the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Apply the Word of God in our lives. And thus, when you see the story of Ehud, this one who came in the very presence of Eglon. Eglon was a man who, again, well represented the flesh. Because whenever he had the message given to him, I have a present for you. What did the man say? He says, everybody else leave the room. Isn't that kind of like the flesh, that old man? It's selfish. It wants what it wants. It doesn't want to share. And so the king, Eglon, says, everybody leave the room. And then we see that one, Ehud, saying, I have a message from God. And he did. He had the dagger to apply to the fat man. And so what a wonderful analogy we can see in the challenge to our own hearts when we look at a story such as Ehud. As we move on, we see that in the next series of portion before us is Deborah and Barak. We read Barak is mentioned there in Hebrews 11. And as we see this tandem working together, her name means eloquent. And how interesting it is as we see her as that one under the palm tree, as ones would come to her, as it were, and yet we see them working together in defeating the Canaanites. Her name meant eloquent. Then there was Gideon. And by the way, we saw rest following Ehud 80 years. After Deborah, 40 years. Now there's Gideon. And in these three chapters, 6 to 8, his name means cut her down. What do you think of when you think of the story of Gideon? One of the early things he was told to do, this man who had weak and trembling faith, he's there in the wine press, as it were, threshing wheat, and the Lord sends a prophet. He sends this angel, and he says, you mighty man of valor. He's like, mighty man of, here I am, you know, hiding from the enemy. You mighty man of valor. He had a work for him. And so he sent him, as it were, to defeat the Midianites. And the first thing he told him to do is to go cut down the groves. His name means cutter down. And he went into the enemy, as it were, the groves of Baal. He went by night. You might say, well, you know, he was afraid and he took some people with him. But he did it. Shouldn't that, in a sense, remind us of how we at times have weak and trembling faith? Here's a man, Gideon. You can say, well, did he lack faith? Or was he a man of just weak and trembling faith? You know, that's where we are sometimes. Sometimes we have to cry out to God, Lord, I believe, yet help mine unbelief. And Gideon was a man that the Lord used. And you see through his story there, the growing of faith, as it were, and how God used him. And this man that had fear in the winepress eventually was the one who put the very battle to his own name. He would say, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. Oh, he was ready to go as the Lord used him in a mighty way. He was the very one that would ask questions like, Lord, are you sure? I'm from this poor tribe, and, you know, can I really do this? And then later, after a victory of cutting down the groves, you know, there he was, and he was again saying, well, let's put this fleece out, Lord. But yet eventually, the Lord began to test them. And he said, oh, you've got 32,000. You don't really need but 10,000. And he said, those that fear, go home. There was a test. A test for fear. And yet Gideon passed the test. He went forward. And from those 10,000, it was whittled down to 300. How did he decide that? The test of discernment. He said, you know, those that bring the water up, as it were, well, that's one set. And yet those that were using discernment, those that kept their head up and brought the water to their mouth, that's how you and I need to be, in showing spiritual discernment. Knowing that there is the battle out there before us, knowing that there is the enemy out there, we need to be discerning, as it were, and keep our eyes upon what is before us. And so he sent the rest of them home, and he used the mere 300. He says in that text that Gideon would not vaunt himself. He wouldn't be able to exalt himself. It was not through the power of a great army, but by the mere 300 men, there was a great victory. And thus we see the Lord's glory. So we find Gideon cut her down. Then we come to, as it is, this one, Abimelech. A sad story. This one who wanted to reign. This one who wanted to be king. And it's a bit ironic that his name that was given him by Gideon, whose father is king. After Gideon had made the statement in his life, like, you know, I won't reign over you, neither will my son reign over you. And then the irony of it later, here's this one named Abimelech, whose father is king. So we see that sad story. Abimelech, of course, has the millstone thrown down upon his head, and we see that he dies in a sad way. Then following this is a man named Jephthah. Jephthah, in chapter 11, if you remember, he is the one who made the rash vow. So in a sense, it's no surprise that his name means he will open. He opened his mouth and made a rash vow. There's a lot to say in Scripture about how we should be careful with our tongue and with our intentions. We should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or do that. And yet we see this one, Jephthah, after great victory, he came home, and as he approached home, he says, you know, whatever comes out my front door first, I'll sacrifice. And it was his daughter. Yes, he will open. He opens his mouth in a rash manner. And then we see, of the primary judges, we conclude with Samson. Samson is a bit of an enigma in a sense. Here's a man in chapters 13 to 16 who his name means sun-like or sunny. And you can kind of see his disposition. Is this one who's a bit of a jokester, as it were, one who tell riddles, in a sense, kind of walk the line a little bit here, you know, maybe not always take things as serious as he should. And yet we see a man with great strength, a man that had what would seem to be such great potential, as it were. And yet we see as he would fight against the Philistines and he would show his strength, there would be that downward spiral in his life. And eventually there he was, blinded in the very presence of the Philistines, being mocked. But God answered his prayer, and in the end of his life, he was able to defeat a huge amount of the Philistines. And so when we look at a man like Samson, it's kind of reflective of what we see among even the judges. There's a downward spiral in the book of Judges. You start with a man like Othniel, a man of great courage, and you come, and he, of course, wanted that godly one for wife, and you end up with one that, as it were, had problems, as it were, in relationships. And you think of Delilah and such as that. And so you see a downward spiral, in a sense, even in some things with the judges themselves. Having said that, notice how in each of these primary judges, you have different enemies. There was Mesopotamia with Othniel. There was Moab with Ehud, as we mentioned. Deborah fought against the Canaanites. Gideon against the Midianites, Jephthah against the Amorites, and Samson against the Philistines. Just like in the days of Joshua, there were different enemies and thus different problems. Does that sound like things that we face today? We have various enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. We have different strongholds, things that can bring us into a sense of bondage or difficulty or struggle. And thus we must call out to God, ask him for help in defeating, as it were, these spiritual enemies that are round about. You know, we mentioned also the term that the Spirit of God would come upon these different judges, beginning with Othniel, as well with Gideon and Jephthah, and then even Samson. It's mentioned with Samson some four times, but yet the sad story is, at the end of his life, it mentions the Spirit of God departing from him, as we see the downward spiral in the life of Samson. So as we continue and think in just an overview of the judges before us, we see how that the various enemies can be reflective of enemies that we have, and yet the Lord is there, ready to help, ready to deliver us from our sin and our bondage that can occur. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today? Do you know him as the one that is the great deliverer, the one who translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus? It's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can know life eternal. And if you're here among us today, brother or sister, and there's a sin, there's an issue in your own life that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, perhaps it's time to call out to God and say, Lord, I see the ramifications of this sin and this which I'm holding on to. Lord, help me. I need that daily rest and deliverance. The Lord is willing and able to help those that call upon him. You know, when you look at these judges, they're often known by perhaps a strong point or a weak point or some action in their life, a method, an object. It's kind of interesting. You see a dagger, an ox goad, a tent peg, a jawbone, these different things that were used. God enables us, when he calls us, to use different ways and means and methods. But you know, ultimately, the glory must go to the Lord. It's the Lord who enables us, isn't it? When we think in New Testament terms about spiritual gifts and enablements, you know, ultimately it points back to the Lord. It's a spiritual gift that we may, any of us have as we serve the Lord. It's from him. It's an enablement from him for the betterment of the body and to glorify the Lord. So as we look at these judges, we keep in mind that as the Lord used them in a mighty way, ultimately, our eyes must be on the Lord. It was the Lord that enabled them. It was the Lord who called a left-handed judge when it was needed. It was the Lord that used them in so many varied and useful ways. You know, I think in the New Testament and the Gospels of an application to such manner, of the Lord Jesus spoke of how there was some amongst him that would not die till they saw the glory and power of God. And yet some 8 days later, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, there he was with Peter, James, and John. Peter would speak up and say, as the Lord was white and glistening, as white as snow, and seeing that glimpse of his glory, Peter would say, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. But a voice came down from heaven, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You see, Moses was a great man of God. Elijah was a great man of God, but paraphrasing in a sense, but it's my Son and only my Son that's going to die for your sins. He's the one to hear. Moses was a great man of God. He died looking into the promised land. Elijah didn't die. He was translated and went up in the whirlwind and chariot of fire up to heaven. But they were only men. Hear ye him. Hear my Son. And so when we look at a portion like this and see the great things that people have done and how God used them, let's not lose sight of the fact that it was by the hand of God that these judges were able to do and to serve. So anything that we can accomplish for the Lord must be understood that it's because of his strength. Just like in the days of Gideon, he didn't use the 32,000. He whittled it down to 300 that Gideon couldn't vaunt himself up. He couldn't exalt himself. He couldn't say, look what we did with our great army. But no, it was the Lord who brought great victory. May we be those that look to serve the Lord, but keep our eyes focused on the one who is the one that enables us, the one in who deserves all the glory and the honor, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I trust that in just a bit of an overview of the judges, we could go away this evening encouraged in the Lord Jesus and how these Old Testament portions can be great illustrations and applications to New Testament principles in our daily lives. With that, may I just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you have your word before us in such a way that it can speak to our hearts. And Father, we think of these ones that were sinning against thyself as the children of Israel did. And yet, Father, how you were so willing and able to deliver them when they would cry out and give them rest. And Father, we just pray that you would help us in our own hearts tonight. If there be sin in our own hearts, Father, that you might encourage our hearts to turn to you and seek help. And Father, we just thank you for what you've done in our lives thus far in saving our souls. We just thank you, Father, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the great deliverer, the great Savior, God our Savior. We do thank you in his name. Amen.